God's blessing on each of us as we gather this day. An hour short of usual, and yet here bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to go. We meet our Savior this morning in the Gospel of John, departing from the usual tour through Matthew because of the exceptional content that the Gospel of John brings to the account of the narrative or the story of Jesus and his life. And as you noted, clearly the moment with Nicodemus is coming to Jesus this morning, and perhaps the most well-remembered verse in Scripture there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and so on, that he gave his only begotten Son. Excuse me. And so with that, a great deal of familiarity with these words, and to that kind of the need for us to kind of be able to hear or meet them anew. And so to that, I'd like to focus on Nicodemus. Let me get the water. Because the words that we are so familiar with have particular meaning in light of the particular context there of the one to whom they were spoken initially. And so as we look at Nicodemus, we recognize first off that he is a Pharisee, and then secondly that he is a teacher of the nation. And some of the original language here intimates that he is the teacher. So perhaps not just one of many, but you know, at least a very prominent teacher of the Israelites in our Savior's time. And behind all of you know, his name and the titles that he has there is a lot of kind of cultural baggage. Too many allergies. Cultural baggage we need to unpack. It just makes any difference. And Nicodemus is coming in light of his birth. The tribe that he comes from is a matter of a great, you know, dignity to him, opens doors to him in terms of being a Pharisee and so on. So you have the sense of his birth itself, the family to which he is born into. And so Nicodemus is not only kind of well-born, as we might say, but he has also taken advantage of the opportunities that he has had by virtue of that moment or that position that circumstance just happened to have bequeathed him with, and applied himself in such a way that he has grown in knowledge and has been affirmed or certified by the ruling body at the time, you know, kind of to the highest level in the sense that he is approved by those in authority at his time and has a ruling position. And so he comes to Jesus in this moment as one who has kind of stamped the passport of his life in terms of belonging and significance and acknowledgement in all of these ways completely. You know, each page is kind of, you know, A plus, you know, kind of right along all the way through for Nicodemus. And so his coming to Jesus now in this moment is indicative of his own curiosity, but also the curiosity of those with whom he has to do. He is, in a way, an emissary on behalf of the others, but he clearly has his own questions. So he says, "We see that you are a man of God because of the signs that you are able to perform and these things that you are able to do, for clearly only one who is of God could accomplish these things." And to that moment, then, Jesus follows Nicodemus's line of sight, we see that, and Jesus says to him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So if you're kind of, you get the gravity then of Nicodemus, who was like, born again, you know, what more could I possibly have been born into except, you know, the very nature of my own birth and my own heritage or legacy, and then the affirmations that have followed. You know, clearly, you know, no more could have been asked than this, you know, in a way. And Jesus is saying, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. And then as the conversation goes on, Jesus, as Nicodemus asks the question how, Jesus points then to the necessity of being born of water and the Spirit. And we hear in that, you know, kind of baptismal language kind of moment. And then Jesus' reference to the Spirit coming as like the wind in this no one knows where it comes or where it goes kind of way. So even today, I think we come to this with a sense of, now wait a minute, what is the nature of this faith and this believing moment, you know? Is it the kind of thing that one passively receives in a way, Jesus having spoken to Nicodemus of the necessity of being born again? The meaning here is not just another time, but of origin, born from above. As each of us look then to our birth and recognizing, we had absolutely nothing to do with the reality or the nature of that moment. It is utterly and completely out of the hands of the individual. Birth comes by the will of the parents, or birth comes by the action and the will of God. The focus, Nicodemus is being moved away from himself and his heritage in this way, and focused to look upon on God. And then the talk of the Spirit coming, you know, born of water and the Spirit sounds like an action of man. So going back to John the Baptizer, baptizing one, the crowd coming to John to be confronted with their need for repentance, and the crowd then consenting to be baptized for the repentance or for the forgiveness of sins. And this connection here, that there being this reality of our involvement, you know, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, John came preaching, but you did not receive that. You know, you would not have anything to do with that. And so responsibility. So on the one hand, the mystery and the wonder of God being the active one and our passivity in this, and on the other hand, the necessity of decisiveness, personal involvement. And so this kind of back and forth. And in the midst of this, we have really the theology of the church on its two spectrums. The one saying that salvation is of God, is a gift that one passively receives from God, and the other end of the spectrum saying, you have to make a decision. And so for many, this John 3:16 passage is essentially their creed. You know, that which we recite in the three persons of the Trinity and so on, this is what is affirmed Sunday by Sunday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the emphasis there is whoever believes, whoever believes. And so as we have this dynamic here of both sides of this kind of presented in the text, we find ourselves in a way of, how do I relate to this? You know, How do I hear the reality of the Spirit blowing where it wills in this way, and also then recognizing my moment of responsibility? And I think we can find some answer to this in the epistle reading from Romans, speaking there of where there is no law, there is no condemnation. And for a lot of folks get really caught up with the question of, well, you know, how about all those people who never get opportunity to hear the message of the gospel? What about them? Are they condemned of God because, you know, they did not confess Christ or believe in his son kind of way? And I'd simply respond and say, that's not our concern. That moment is fully, utterly in the hands of God. What is our concern is this sense of being responsible for that which we have been exposed to, that which we have opportunity to comprehend and to engage with life. I've been wondering in this born of water and the Spirit, you know, the question, could I ask, does a Lutheran need to be born again? How do you feel about that? Does a Lutheran need to be born again? Now, you're kind of like, whoa, I was baptized as an infant, you know, kind of moment. And do I need to be born again in some way, and born from above in some way, perhaps, takes that moment out of questioning. And so we look back to the moment of our baptism objectively to say, here I believe what God has spoken to me in his word, that through this water and this word, my sins are forgiven. And through this water and this word, faith has been initiated, planted as a seed in my soul, in my heart, in my mind. Through this water and this word, God has promised me the kingdom of heaven. And through this water and this word, God himself has filled me with his Spirit. I have received him objectively at that moment. Subjectively, on the other hand, I journey through life in a way, looking to that moment and that water and that word and drawing from it, being sustained by the promises therein, strength for the day. The acknowledgement of my identity as a child of God because of what God has done for me. And thus the reality that in that moment we need never be rebaptized, because faith comes back to the anchor or the groundedness of God's word and God's truth in our lives. And we may wander in time, but we always come back to what God has done, recalling that what God does, he does well. He does thoroughly and completely, and we need not redo on occasion. So subjectively, there may be a kind of a coming and going. But certainly, in light of the Nicodemus moment, too, the moving us away from the spiritual pride of saying, no, I am well born in the faith. Look at the legacy of my family and all those who have believed and their role in the church through the generations. Look at what they established. Look at the sacrifices of their lives. And that's part of my story. For some, perhaps for pastors' kids particularly, the sense of salvation being, you know, as a part of being living under the umbrella of the parents' faith becomes assumed. And with that, perhaps a bit of spiritual pride. For each of us to say, as the Spirit blows, I am so grateful to receive the gift of this reality in my life. That the wind of God blew over my soul and the Spirit of God ignited the fire of life and faith within me. And I so appreciate that moment and that reality. And to that effect, I then learned to apply myself in time to come to the Word of God with a sense of yearning and hunger and thirst to say, what is the fullness of this reality and this dynamic of God and me? That I affirm the objective side, the reality, the absolute concrete reality of this, and I meet the glory and the beauty of that with an appropriate subjective response that comes and says, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in my life. Thank you for coming as the Son of God and for all that you've accomplished. So I'm reading about this, came across the parallel of a military family sending their son, forgive just the gender analogy just for the moment, sending their son to military academy and then subsequently off to war with the acknowledgement in the back of the mind of the ultimate sacrifice that might be paid, but that in reality, we hope, is never the moment. So much so that when the word comes, that in fact, the ultimate price has been paid. The family is absolutely decimated by the news, absolutely shocked by the news. Not my son, not my only child, but there it is. And that's about as close as we can get to what God has done for us in Jesus. Because God sends his son, and God knows from the outset, from the moment of his conception, this is the trajectory, and the cross and Mount Calvary is the inevitable outcome. And Jesus, we don't know exactly how this works for him and the whole divine and human nature mix, but Jesus then coming to the reality here, certainly with the beginning of Lent, historically that time on, the Son of Man must be rejected, will be crucified, will die, and rise on the third day. And the disciples in that same kind of, oh no, that could never happen to you, Master. But oh yes, that is it. And in the midst of that then, for each of us, subjectively comprehending something of the awe and the scope of God's love for us. Because Jesus does this for us long before we would be called friends of the kingdom, or long before we would be considered children of God. Jesus does this knowing we will hear this news and our hearts and our ears will become rather lukewarm in hearing and comprehending the reality that in times we will be a bit indifferent to the stunning majesty of its truth. So Jesus loves us in spite of, and Jesus chooses to carry us along when we look to the story of his account, the deeds and the wonders of what God has done from beginning to end, and the prophecy of their fulfillment, and we think, I've got better things to do with my time. I really don't need to hear more of that, do I? There's so much else to fill my life with? Well, hopefully, at least we remember this part. God so loved the world that he sent. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And with that promise, receive something of the wonder of this being a gift, and something that I also hold on to and treasure, and willing to walk in the mystery of this and say, Lord, I don't understand everything. I cannot comprehend all of this. But for me, let me hold on fast. Let me walk hard after this Jesus, as you have sought our lives with your very life through this Lenten journey. Make occasion to repent of the easiness with which we approach the Scriptures. Savor and treasure this gift and the account that the story that it tells us of God's love for us in Jesus. God bless you. In Jesus' name.